morning, sisters and brothers. The morning scripture will be coming from Romans, the 15th chapter. That is Romans 15th chapter, the 7th verse. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us unto the glory of God. May the Lord have the blessing in the reading and doing of his word.
Let's all say amen. Amen. Good to see everyone here this morning. So glad that you're here. Hope, trust, and pray that you've had a great week. We have, as we look around, we have several of our numbers that are in and out for a number of reasons. First of all, we have Brother Dismuke down in Edington conducting a gospel meeting down there, and we pray for the success of his meeting down in Edington. I know the ladies had a successful and wonderful time at their ladies' summit this weekend up in Williamsburg, and I'm sure that it was blessing and motivating to those who attended their women's summit. And so some of them, I think, may have went down to Edington today, and others may have went over to, Cole Harbor to worship with the brothers and sisters there. So we have another people out for a number of different reasons, but we're happy that you're here today, and we're so glad that you've taken the time out of your day to be with us and to come out and to study and worship with us in spirit and in truth. We're so happy for those who have returned to our number. I know Brother Mahone was leading with a little extra gusto today. His better half than come back from across the water. And so we're so happy that she's back. We're so happy that their family is reunited again, and so happy that she's here. Your husband, your family missed you. We missed you. We all missed you. In the time that you were gone, your husband and your kids became our family, and we certainly just too many stories to count for of people that pitched in and helped. And Brother Mahomes was so thankful that he got a meatloaf here and a soup there and some daycare here and there that helped him out, because he's in the military as well, still having to work his military schedule. But we're so thankful for those of the body that just pitched in and helped that family to continue to run, so that everybody looked good when you came home. They all look healthy. Everybody ate. Nobody's starving. So we just thank God for the love of the Christians that they kept this family going during that time. And we're just so happy that you're back again. And if Sam want to send you somewhere, I'm going to talk to Donald myself if he try to send you away. We say, President, you can't have her. She done did her time. Let her stay home. So, but anyway, we're so thankful that you're here. And God bless you for being here with us today. We want to look at a subject today. As we study in our Bible class, we've been dealing with the one another scriptures in our Sunday morning Bible class. There are over 30 scriptures in the New Testament that tells us that we should do something one to another. The main scripture comes from John chapter 13 and verse 34, where Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you." And the example that he did to prove that love and demonstrate that love is that he washed the disciples' feet. He proved that he was willing as the master to humble himself and be humble as a servant and to wash his feet. Peter didn't want him to do it. He said, "Suffer the Lord not to have." But Jesus said that if you don't let me do this, you have no part in me. So Jesus gave us the supreme example of loving one another, even to the point of committing an act of service one for another. So that's our main one another scripture. And then throughout the New Testament, there are several one another scriptures. Several scriptures, if you notice, that tells us we should do one to another. It's a reciprocal. It's a command, and then that we should do, and then it should be reciprocated and come back to us. So I want to look at one of those that we're looking at, that we've looked at in our class on Sunday morning, but I want to present to the congregation as a whole, and that is to receive or to accept one another as Christ and received and accepted you. A lot of times when we have difficulties, it's because we are failing right here, because we haven't received. When we don't like things that people do, we don't like what they do, we can't accept their works, we can't accept their contributions, it's because on some level we have not received them, we have not accepted them. And Christ says that we're to accept, we need to accept one another, because Christ has accepted us. And as we get to the end of the lesson, we'll talk about what Christ has done to accept each of us. So we'll be in Romans chapter 14. You can put your finger. Brother Terrence read from Romans chapter 15 and 7, but we'll be in chapter 14, and we'll look at verses 1 through 12. But as we see today, this unity has always been a major problem with God's people. So we should not be shocked. We should not be surprised when there's disunity in the church. It has been a problem throughout time with God's people. In the Old Testament, we see records of civil wars and family fights among the people of Israel. The whole nation of Israel had a civil war and split. We had the 10 kingdoms in the north and the 2 kingdoms in the south. So they split after the death of Solomon, and those 2 kings, Rehoboam and Jeroboam, split the kingdom in half, and that was a civil war. And then different families fighting. We see within the family of Jacob, who was later named Israel, we see little fights within his family. They went to the point of even getting rid of one of their brothers. They were jealous, and so they got rid of one of their brothers. So that shows us some fighting and disunity amongst those brothers. We have 2 other brothers, the sons of Isaac, Jacob and Esau. Them 2 brothers had some situations. One brother tricked the daddy to take his birthright from the other brother. And we can even go back further than that. We can go back to the very first 2 sons, Cain and Abel. Them 2 brothers had some disunity where one brother's offering was accepted by God and the other brother's wasn't. And so Cain slew his brother Abel. So disunity, we see that in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we see just about every other congregations that were written to, that Paul wrote to, there was some issue in all of those congregations. The Corinthians were divided over human leaders. In chapter 1, Paul says, talked about the party spirit that they have. Some says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas. But Paul would say that Jesus is not divided. Is Christ divided? Did Paul die for you? Did Peter die for you? Did Apollos die for you? Christ is not divided. And so they had that issue of division over particular physical leaders. And then later on in chapter 6, there was the issue of Christians taking each other to court. In verse 1, it says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? So there was an issue of them taking each other to court, and Paul's had a problem of them taking each other to court before the unjust. He said, shouldn't you not be able to find someone spiritual amongst you to settle your issues as Christians? Shouldn't we be able to work them out without taking each other to the court? So that was in Corinthians. The Galatian saints, they were devouring and biting each other. First, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. So they were actually having some arguments and dissensions among them in Galatia. We see the churches at Ephesus and Colossae had to be reminded of the importance of unity. Paul would remind the Ephesians that they should endeavor for the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, that they should endeavor to be unified. He would talk to those saints at Colossae as well in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father of Christ. And so the Ephesians and the Colossians had to both be reminded of unity. And then we get over to Philippi. A good old Philippi, they had 2 women who were about to tear the church and split the church in 2 in Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, my brother and dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement, also with all my other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So we had 2 ladies in that church in Philippi that were threatening to split the church. So all throughout the New Testament in the churches, there were certain issues of some disunity that Paul wrote about in the scriptures. And so no wonder we get the psalmist who writes in Psalms 133 and 1, and he says, behold, how good and how pleasant is it for brothers to dwell together in unity. So it's important, and unity is very important, and it's spoken of often in the New Testament. We're going to look at Romans chapter 14 today, and in the church in Rome, as we look at some of the issues that were taking place in Rome, it's important for us to realize the background of those believers. You have two different distinct groups of believers there in Rome. We have the Jewish believers that came from a legalistic background. Legalistic, and legalism means that they were strict adherents to laws and rules. Legalism means they followed strictly laws and rules. So the Jewish people, Christians at the church in Rome, came from this background of following these laws of what to eat and what days they were to worship, what were high days, what were holy days. And so even though they had come into Christ and they were members of the body, it was difficult to forget that background, that legalistic background. Then we have the Gentiles who never had to worry about diets and days. The Gentiles didn't come up with that. So they could eat anything. They could worship anytime. They didn't esteem any day more important than the other day because they didn't have that background of being aware of diets and days. So some of the Christian believers in Rome, the situation we're going to find in chapter 14, some believed it was a sin to eat meat, so they ate only vegetables. Others thought it was a sin not to observe Jewish holy days. And so each group began to judge and to criticize the other group. Each group was sure that the other group was not spiritual. So we have judgment and criticism, and each group feels like they're doing this. They're not spiritual. We're more spiritual because we don't eat meat. We're more spiritual because we observe these days and observe those days. They're not spiritual because they don't adhere to the same rules and the same strict legalistic pattern that we observe. So they were criticizing each other, judging one another, condemning one another, and each of them felt like the other group was not spiritual. So that was just that church. That's not us today. Oh, that's not us. That ain't us. Unfortunately, we have similar problems today with many what we call, you heard of them, gray areas of life. Things that may be clearly, there are things that are clearly right or clearly wrong to every Christian. But then there are some activities we know are wrong because the Bible clearly condemns them. And there's some activities are right because the Bible clearly commands them. Then there's a lot of activities that are in that gray area. And we see on my little chart here, I try to do the best. So there's some things, activities that are wrong because the Bible condemns them. Paul says, as such with some of you. And we can go through his laundry list in several verses where he says, you know, such are liars and fornicators and revelers and being drunkards and all these things Paul lists. We know those things are clearly wrong. And then there's some things that are right that we should repent and be baptized. I tell you next, we need to repent. That's clearly commanded. We need to be baptized. That's clearly commanded. We need to observe the Lord's Day and worship on the Lord's Day. We see that they did that. We need to take up our offering. Paul commanded that in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, that there be no gatherings when I come. There are things that are clearly commanded. We know they're right, that we should clearly, that we should love one another. We should edify one another. All those things are clearly commanded. But there are some things that are over here, things that are not clearly defined. And so this is what the issue is in Romans chapter 14. There's some of these clear, undefined things in scriptures where the scripture may not necessarily say something about them. But those are the things that are going to divide us. Because everybody has their opinion, everybody has their thought about those. And then those thoughts and those opinions get raised up to the point of having some authority. See, when I have my thoughts, I have my prejudices, I have my convictions about something, then all of a sudden it becomes authoritative. And it would be okay, Brother Mahone, if I had my little thoughts and convictions, but if I kept them to myself. It's okay if you keep them to yourself, but that's not what happens. I have my thoughts and convictions, and now all of a sudden Brother Mahone has to do them because he's not doing them. I'm doing them, and why aren't you doing them? And if you're not doing them, you're not as spiritual because you're not doing these things. That's the problem. We get these areas, and they're not here. They're not something that the Bible said is wrong. They're not something that the Bible has commanded us to do. They're over here. But all of a sudden, they get some legs and begin to grow because all of a sudden, we take those things that we have, our convictions, and our things that we're prejudiced against, and all of a sudden, we take them as being authoritative. And the problem is we start to push them on others as if they have authority, and we don't have authority. So this is where we get into trouble. When it comes to areas that are not clearly defined in Scripture, we find ourselves needing some other kind of guidance. What's going to guide us, and how are we going to figure things out? Because we should agree, speak where the Bible speaks, be silent where the Bible's silent. We should agree on these things that are wrong. We should agree lying is wrong. Lying is wrong? Yes. Amen. Yes. Lying is wrong. Yes. Okay, we agree on that. We need to be baptized. Amen. We can agree. The Bible commands it. The Bible condemns it. We can agree on those things. But it's over here we get into trouble, because that's where we have disagreements. Brother Mahomes said, I can do this. I said, no, 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 no. You shouldn't do this. But it's neither here or here. It's not condemned. It's not commanded. So in that situation, we need some other type of guidance to help us out. Paul gave some principles of guidance as he explained how believers could disagree on non-essentials and still maintain unity in the church. How are we going to do that? We can't even agree on what color a bulletin board should be. We can't even agree on what food we should bring. But Paul says we can agree on things that are non-essential. Folks, there's a lot of things that are good works, but they're not essential. There's some things that are great. They serve us. They're great ministries. They may help us here. Cleaning the carpet is a great thing, because the carpet needs to be clean. It's not taking any of us to heaven. So why should we argue about it? If we want to change the carpet, that's just something we want to do. We should just get together and agree on a color. But the color of the carpet is not going to get you or I to heaven. It's a non-essential, my friend. It's not, as it was the Bible command on the first day of the week when the disciples came together, that the carpet in the Newport News Church should be blue. Not commanded. It's not condemned. You, thou shall not have blue carpet in Newport News. Not commanded, not condemned. It's non-essential. But that's what we fight over. Non-essential. They separate us and divide us, and they never been condemned nor command. So we need some other kind of guidance to help us in those areas. And Paul says that we can maintain unity in the church even though we may disagree on some of those gray areas that are non-essentials. He gave his readers three important admonitions to deal with that. So in order to deal with this, Paul says that we should receive one another. Paul says we should edify one another. Verse chapter 14, verses 13 through 23. And then Paul says that we should please one another. Now, I'm going to deal with one today. That's all I got time for. It's already 5 minutes to 12. I'm going to just get through that we should receive one another. You have to come back on another day, and I'll try to deal with edify and please one another. But we're going to at least look at that point of receive one another. And you can read that whole 14th chapter of Romans and into chapter 15 and try to pick up some of that. But I'm going to deal with receive one another. In this section, beginning with chapter 14, you can put your finger on that. Chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. We'll look at these passages today, and the lesson will be yours. This section, it begins and ends with the admonition to receive one another. This whole section, chapter 14, verses 1, goes all the way to chapter 15, verse 7, where we read from our text, receive one another as Christ has received you. This whole section, that's one section. So we have a chapter break, where the chapter break, but really it's all one thought from chapter 14, verse 1 up to chapter 15, verse 7. All right, but this section begins and ends with the admonition to receive one another. Paul in this text is addressing those who were strong in the faith. Those that were strong in the faith are those that understood their spiritual liberty in Christ and were not a slave to diets and holy days. So he considers those people that are strong, they were not slaves. They didn't have to necessarily eat vegetables because they thought it was a sin to eat meat. Because we know that Peter in the book of Acts, that all things, Peter said, the Lord revealed to Peter, don't call anything unclean that I've called clean. And so he took down that middle wall of barrier. He said they could eat anything, even though the Jews grew up with this strict diet that you couldn't eat this, you couldn't eat that. Now in the Old Testament, he said, everything is clean if you do what? give thanks to God for it. So now those who are strong, they're not slave to those type of things. They're not slave to having to worship on special days. So Paul calls them believers strong in the faith because they understood their spiritual liberty in Christ and were not a slave to those things. The weak in faith, Paul considers, were those immature believers who felt obliged to obey legalistic rules concerning what they ate and when they worshiped. And so many people, though, will believe that the strong person is the one that has all those rules. A lot of times we see people with strict rules, we're like, oh man, they must be really strong. But Paul says, no, they're weak, they're immature because you have all these rules about what you think you can do and can't do, and I realize that you have some liberty in Christ, that you're not slave to those things. You're not slave to those things. Those are from the law. They were trying to still bring those things in from the law. They were not commanded in Christ. We have grace and truth in Christ. Those things were not commanded. But some people were still slaves. And so those are two distinctions that Paul makes here, those who were strong and those who were immature. That's not the case. Some people believe that those who follow strict rules are the most mature, but it's not the case. In the church at Rome, the weak Christian were those who clung to the law and did not enjoy their freedom in the Lord. The weak Christians were judging and condemning the strong Christians, and the strong Christians were despising the weak Christians. So this is the situation that sets up here. Those immature Christians that had all those rules and were following different diets and had to worship on certain days, they said that the other Christians, because they could, it didn't make a difference whether they ate meat or didn't eat meat, they said that they were weak. They said that they were the weak ones, and so they were judging, they were criticizing. Y'all not spiritual, because we got our little rules about how we do things. Y'all not spiritual. And then the other Christians that had that liberty and were enjoying that liberty, they were looking at the other one. Look at y'all. They would despise them. Look at y'all. Y'all just so hooked on those things. Y'all don't have no sense. And so there's a divide between those two groups of people. So how are we going to bring these two people together? Paul, first of all, says, welcome and receive one another as Christ has received you. And he gave them four reasons why they should. And that's what we'll look at today, these four reasons why they should receive one another. First of all, Paul says Christ has received us. Chapter 14, reading verses 1 through 3. Paul says, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Paul said, don't judge each other. Why? God has received us all. So let him that eateth, let him not criticize or despise him that don't eat. And let him that don't eat, don't let him despise him that eateth, because who what? God received us all. God has received us all. And so that's Paul's first point. God has received us all. It is not the responsibility of us. It's not our responsibility to decide the requirements for Christian fellowship in the church. Only the Lord can do this. So how are you going to decide who's right and who's wrong, who's spiritual, who's not spiritual? The Lord has already decided our means of fellowship and how we fellowship with each other. It's not our prerogative to do that. To set up man-made restrictions based on personal prejudice or convictions is to go beyond the word of God. Like I had that thing. Is it commanded? Is it condemned? Then why are you making up your own standard and holding people subject to your standard and your conviction? You can't go beyond what the word of God has said. Because God has received us, we must receive one another. Let me say that again. Because God has received us. God didn't put no standards on how he received us. God said what? He loved the world. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He said, come, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And he said, I will give you rest. He didn't say, no, some come some of y'all. Come some of y'all if you do this or if you don't do that. He just said, come. Come unto me, I will give you rest. When you come to the Lord, then the Lord will help to change you and help you to become what he wants you to be. The Lord knows that you're not what you're supposed to be when you come. A lot of people, when we talk to them about coming to the Lord, what do they say? Let me get myself together first. Let me get right first. How are you going to get right? The Lord is the one that's there to help you get right.
If you could get right on your own, then you don't need God. If you could get right and do this on your own, you don't even need to come to God. But anyone that comes to God, he said, God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. For he that cometh must believe that he is, and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So you got to believe God is the one that's going to do the changing. So you come as you are, you're not going to stay as you are. Because Jesus said, I tell you, nay, unless you repent, you all will die in sin. So you're going to have to repent. You're going to have to change. If you're in some bad situations, you living with somebody, you got to give out that situation. You come as you are, but when you come and you know Christ and you obey, now you know what God condemns, you know what God commands. And so now you got to obey what God commands. If you're in a false situation, you got to get out of that situation. If I took Montrell's TV, I can't keep Montrell's TV. I got to give it back when I come to Christ, because I have to repent. If I don't give back Montrell's TV, I have not repented. So when I come, I got to say, Montrell, here's your TV. And Montrell said, you going to jail. You going to do some time because you stole my television set and I called the law on you. Now I have to deal with those consequences, but I can come to Christ. I have to repent. I have to make restitution. I got to give him back his TV. I might have to go do a little time because I committed a crime. But when we come to Christ, Christ will help us to make the change. But we can't make our own standards. Because God has received us. We must not argue over non-essential matters or judge and despise one another. There's a saying that we should notice. In essentials, things that are essential to salvation, we need to have unity. In essentials, we should have unity. In non-essentials, things that are non-essential to salvation, cleaning the building. What kind of food we gonna eat? What color this is? What color that? In non-essentials, we should have liberty. There's liberty. You can do this or you can do that. Now, in all things, though, we need to have charity. There needs to be love. In essentials, unity. Because we're unified by one faith, by one hope of our calling, one Lord, one God, one Father is above all, in all and through you all, one faith, one baptism, all that. We're unified on that. We stand firm because those are essentials to salvation. Those are things that God has clearly commanded. We're unified. On non-essentials, we have some liberty. We can go this way. We can go that way. We can have liberty. There's no choice. You may have your personal standard in your life that you may set a little bit higher. That's fine for you. That's fine for you. Now, on my end, though, I can't do anything that would cause you to stumble. Because I can't exercise my liberty to your detriment. If I know that you have a situation with that, I have to have love and charity for you, my brother, and to make sure that my liberty doesn't cause you to stumble. And now, as we look at one of the other points, edify one another. Now, the thing is, just because you're immature and weak and you don't get it yet and you don't understand the liberty, now I'm not going to do something while it may affect you, but I'm not going to let you stay ignorant like that. My job is to edify. Our job is to edify one another so you can all, as the scripture said, we can all attain and come to the knowledge where you can understand. Oh, there's no issue with that. Even though right now it may violate your convictions, it may violate your prejudice, and so I may refrain from doing something in front of you because I know it does that, I'm not going to let you stay there. I'm going to keep teaching you so that you can come to the knowledge of the truth so you won't be hung up on that issue. Amen. So that's the other lesson. But in those things, essentials in unity, non-essentials liberty, in all things charity. When God sent Peter to take the gospel to the Gentiles, the church criticized Peter because he ate with those new Christians. If you go back into Acts, when Peter, he went to the house of Cornelius. When he came to Cornelius, that was a racial situation. Because between the Jews and the Gentiles, it was racial. The Jews wouldn't even be seen near the Gentiles. We know that. Remember the woman at the well of Samaria? When she came, when Jesus was there, like, I'm not supposed to have nothing to do with you. You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. I know that the Jews don't have nothing to do with us. And so when Peter goes to Cornelius, Peter, the Holy Spirit has said, you need to go down there. Say, what? You need to go down to the house of Cornelius. And so when he goes to the house of Cornelius, he comes in, and the first thing he says, my upbringing and teaching wouldn't even allow me to be here. How you think that made Cornelius' house feel like? What, Paul? Peter don't even want to be in our house. But God, he says, God revealed it unto him that the Gentiles were not accepted. I mean, this was some serious thing. The Jews had nothing to do. Peter didn't even want none of that Gentile stench on his clothes. He didn't even want to go in their house for fear he might get some Gentile dust on him. That's how bad the Jews and the Gentiles were separated. But God was showing Peter, the Gentiles are now accepted. I've accepted the Gentiles, breaking down the middle wall of partition and bringing the Gentiles in. So, but after Peter did that, when Peter was associating with them, the church in Jerusalem, they criticized Peter for associating with the Gentiles. And then we know later on in Galatians, for a while, Peter was with them, but then when he was in Antioch, but then when John and other brothers from Jerusalem came up and they came in the room, Peter got up and he disassimilated and he moved to the other side of the room and sat down. And Paul got Peter and said, you wrong, Peter. Peter, you wrong. You was just eating with them a few minutes ago, but then when John and them came from Jerusalem, you was worried about what John and the brothers from Jerusalem was going to say, and so you moved to the other side. You wrong. Paul rebuked Peter for that disassimilation. But that's an example there. That was a non-essential. But we must all come to the unity of the faith. God showed Peter and he showed Paul that Christian fellowship was not based on food or religious calendars. In the church today, we have strong and weak believers. The weak must not condemn the strong and call them unspiritual. The strong must not despise the weak and call them immature. God has received both the weak and the strong. Therefore, we should receive one another. And if those of us are weak and strong, we should work together. As the other points say, we should work together to edify each other and to please each other so that we can all get stronger together. I'm not going to leave you in your misunderstanding, and I'm not going to sit here and just enjoy my liberty and not help you to come to the knowledge of the truth. God has received us all. The next point. God sustains his own. Look at verse 4. Who art thou that judge another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. The strong Christian was judged by the weak Christian, and Paul condemned them for it because it was wrong for the weak Christian to take the place of God in the life of the strong Christian. Paul is saying, God is our master. God is our master. Just like you don't go into another man's house and start criticizing his children. Are you the parent? You're not the parent. Now, in a times past in public settings, you know, that whole tribe, it takes a tribe, you know, in public settings, you was at school or you was out acting up somewhere, you might get disciplined by somebody in the community, but they just didn't discipline you over here. They might discipline you, they might got onto you, they might say something to you at church, but they called your mom and said, hey, I had to get on your son because he was over here. And they said, oh, thank you very much. And then they came and got onto you too. But you just don't go walking in Brother Mahone's house and start telling his children what to do. Those are his children. And so in the same sense, when we despise other Christians, God is your master. You can't come and tell somebody else's servant what to do. You don't go to some Montrell's house and tell his servants what to do back in those days when they had servants. I can't go and tell his servants what to do. Hey, look, I want y'all to go over here and start doing this and that. Montrell, come on. Didn't I tell my workers to do this? They my servants. I'll take care of them. And so this is what Paul's condemning them. You can't go in and start telling other people what to do and criticize them because God has received us and we all belong to God. So now when you come in and start setting standards and telling folks to do, you're taking the place of God, Paul's saying, in their life. You're taking the place. God is your master. We are the servants. God is the master, the Christian, and the servant. It's wrong for anyone to interfere with that relationship. Our success in the Christian life does not depend on the opinions or attitudes of other Christians. My service don't depend on your attitude or your opinion. Yeah, you might have your opinion. As long as it ain't about something that God has condemned or as God has commanded, it's your attitude. It's your opinion. It's just your opinion. That's all it is. It's like a belly button. Everybody has it. Now, if you want to talk to me about what God has commanded, great. You want to talk to me if I'm doing something that God has condemned? fine. But you have your opinion? Well, Brother Mahone, I don't think you should wear blue socks. Man, I don't really think blue socks look good on you. Brother Mahone says, thank you very much. That's your opinion. But my wife likes blue socks, and she bought them, and I'm going to wear them.
Not essential. I can't take and interfere in the place of God over that. God is the judge, and he is able to, as he said in this text, he's able to make a stand. The word servant suggests that Christians should be busy working for the Lord. Then they will not have time or the inclination to judge or condemn. See, if you're busy doing God's work, you don't have time to judge and be investigating other Christians. If you out winning souls, do you have time to be looking over at somebody else and seeing what they do? No, because when we winning souls and we try to reach people for Christ, looking for the lost, see, sometimes we can't even see the lost because we're too busy judging each other. Can't see the lost just walking right by you. People just lost, just walking by you. They almost got a sign on, I'm lost. And we busy looking at each other, talking about this and talking about that. We don't have time for that when we are doing God's business. When we're, God is our master. And he's all giving us a job to do. When we get busy doing the job that God wants us to do, I ain't gonna have time to look at you. I might look over you, but I ain't got no energy. I'm too tired, man. I ain't fooling with you, Darvin. I ain't fooling with Darvin because the master done gave me some work. You know, on the job, don't you get frustrated with that employee that's always hanging around your desk and knowing that they got a whole stack of paperwork, but they always around your desk. Darvin, you know, you could have done. Man, go back to your desk and get your work done. They always want to come talk. Man, let's talk. Man, go back to your desk and get your work done. The boss done gave us all some work to do. Go back to your desk and do your work and let me do my work over here. This is what Paul is saying to us. God is going to sustain us. Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's look at verse 5 and 9. Jesus Christ is Lord. In verse 5, Paul says, one man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. So some people got certain days. Like some people observe their birthdays. Some people don't observe their birthdays. You know, some people celebrate every little day. Hey, this is the first 15th day of our relationship, Montrell. You bet. Man, did you celebrate your 3-month anniversary, brother? Did you celebrate the 4-month? You better esteem it, brother. But Paul said here, one man esteemeth one day like everybody, and one man doesn't esteem a day. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, he regardeth it. Regardeth the day regardeth not to the Lord. To the Lord doth he not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself; no man dieth to himself. For whether we live, whether we die, we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. So Paul here is saying, whatever we do, we're doing it to the Lord. If you decide not to do some things, do it to the Lord. If I decide to do certain things, I'm going to do it to the glory and the honor of the Lord. Whether I live or whether I die, whether I eat, I don't eat, whether you observe your birthday, you don't observe your birthday. But don't come in here making rules for everybody else. If you one that just, you don't like birthdays and you want to obliterate them and you just go by and act like they don't exist, that's your business. There's no rule, there's no commandment that says you got to celebrate your birthday. So don't put that hang up on everybody else and make us bad because we want to have cake and celebrate our birthdays. You don't celebrate your birthday, then don't do that unto the Lord. Still give God thanks. If I want to have a certain birthday celebration, I'm going to celebrate it and do it unto the Lord. Paul said, whatever we do, just make sure we do it unto the Lord. Because God will sustain us all. And Jesus Christ is the Lord over everything. The word Lord is found 8 times in these verses. None of us have the right to play God in another Christian's life. We can pray with you. We can advise you. We can even admonish you, but we cannot take God's place. We can pray. We can advise. We can admonish you, but we can't take the Lord's place. What is it that makes a dish of food holy or a day holy? Is it the fact that we relate it to the Lord? The person who treats a special day as holy does so unto the Lord. The person who treats every day as sacred does so unto the Lord. The Christian who eats meat eats unto the Lord. The Christian who abstains from meat abstains unto the Lord. You on a diet? Be on that diet unto the Lord. If I like meats and steaks and ribs, I'm going to eat my steaks and ribs unto the Lord. If you own soup and vegetables, then you have your soup and vegetables unto the Lord. Don't make me feel bad for eating my ribs. And I won't make you feel bad because you don't want to eat meat. Because we're going to both what? Jesus is the Lord of both of us. And we're going to do it unto the Lord. Paul says that every man should be fully persuaded or should in his own mind means let every man see to it that he is really doing what he does for the Lord's sake and not based on some prejudice. So make sure whatever you're doing, don't do it because Montrell said do it. Don't do it because Brother Mac made you feel bad because you wasn't doing it. Make sure you're persuaded in your own mind. If it's something that you want to do, it's not condemned. It's not necessarily something commanded. It's in the middle. Make sure you're doing it of your own persuasion, that you're fully persuaded that if you believe it's right, then you believe it's right. If you believe something is wrong, some people don't like cards. Some people don't like cards. Maybe they had a background. Maybe they had a father that played blackjack and gambled the family's living away. So cards just has a negative connotation to them. So that's okay. If their personal thing, they never want to touch a playing cards. But you over here like to play spades. We can both do it to the Lord. But the thing is, if that brother's around, I'm not going to violate his sensibilities just because we want to have fun playing spades. We'll play Monopoly until I can maybe teach my brother to be able to handle it. But see, that's when we have charity, when we don't care. Like, man, that's your problem. You just got to get over that hang up yourself. Hey, man, what's your books? That's when we don't have charity. It's a non-essential, but Paul said we're supposed to have charity in those things because the Lord is the Lord over all of us. Paul emphasized the believer's union with Christ. Whether we live, therefore, or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Our last point, Jesus Christ is the judge. Verse 10 and verse 12, Paul says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess God. So here's the closer, here's the kicker. Paul asked the weak Christian, why are you judging your brother? Then he asked the strong Christian, why are you despising or putting your brother at naught? That's despising him. Both strong and weak, both of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and they will not, we will not, I'm not going to judge Brother Mahomes, and Brother Mahomes not going to judge me. We both going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In the Greek, the word judgment seat is bima, meaning the place where the judges stood. So at the athletic games, you had the bima, you had the judgment seat where the judge stood as the events were going on, and the judge stood at such a place where he could recognize if somebody broke a rule, and if they broke a rule, then they were disqualified, and they did not get the crown, they did not get the reward. And so we're gonna stand before the judgment seat. Christ is gonna be in a place because he can see us if we're breaking the rules, and he can disqualify us from the race, and you won't get your crown, you won't get your reward. Because Christ is on the judgment seat, and he said, Paul is saying that what? All of us are gonna stand before the judgment. Ain't nobody gonna miss this one. We all gonna stand before the judgment seat. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue is gonna confess that Jesus is Christ and Lord. Now, whether you live like Jesus was Lord in this life, that's on you, but every tongue is gonna confess it at the judgment seat. Nobody's gonna get out of that appointment. So you better start confessing Christ in your life so that you already be ready for it when it comes to the judgment seat. Those of us that have been confessing Christ and that Christ is Lord in our life, when the Lord comes, boy, we're going to be on our knees. Jesus is Lord. Some of them other folks, it describes in some other scriptures that they're going to be running on the judgment. They're going to be running, asking the rocks to fall on us and hide us from the face of him that comes. They're going to be running. They're going to be hiding. They're going to be trying to run. Those of us that have been faithful, we've been waiting for that day. We're going to hit our knees. Lord, come. Come on, Lord, we've been waiting for you. Those that haven't been, they're going to be, and then finally they're going to be forced to get down on their knees because there will be no place to run because what?
all the mountains would be uprooted. They'd be moved. The oceans would be moved. Everything would be moved. Remember, like when you tried to hide under the bed from getting a whooping, and your mama just picked the bed up, and there was no place to hide, and there was you. That's what's going to be on the judgment. Ain't going to be no crawling under the bed. The Lord's going to pick up everything, natural things, rocks and oceans. They're going to be picked up, and they're going to be pushed out of the way. No place to hide. You're going to get your whooping from the Lord. Paul said, we all going to stand before the judgment seat. You can look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. It gives us another picture of the judgment seat of Christ. Paul compared our ministries with building a temple. He said, if we use cheap materials, the fire will burn them up. If we use precious, lasting materials, our work will last. What are you building your temple with? You using cheap stuff? I know Brother Montreal talked about that, preached about that. You know, you're going to use it. He knows construction. What happened when you build cheap materials, Brother Montreal? When they put in cheap plumbing and cheap pipes, guess what? They're calling you back in a short period of time. Hey, man, come back and refix what you just fixed. Why? Because you put some cheap pipes in. You put some cheap fittings in. You didn't spend the money. So now you got to come back and redo because it's already torn up in 2 or 3 years. But if you go ahead, people trying to be cheap. Well, just do it on the cheap, man. Just do whatever you can do it with. Okay. Here, let me leave my phone number because you will be calling me back. But if you go ahead and say, okay, man, go ahead, fix it right. Do it right. Put the stuff in it. Put the copper in it. Right, Brother Montreal? That copper is the strongest. Get copper, PVC, put the pipe, put the right fittings in there, double seal it, double joint it, put the ceiling on it. So that way, it'll last. And it'll be good. What you doing in your life? You better make sure you build it with good materials so it will last. How does the Christian prepare for the judgment seat of Christ? By making Jesus Lord of his life and faithfully obeying him instead of judging other Christians. We need to judge our own lives and make sure we're ready to meet him as Christ will be on the beam of the judgment seat. We will only give an account for ourselves so that the work we've done. So he says that we will all stand at Thessalonians. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and the judgment seat of God, and we will give an account of those things that were done in Montreal's body. No, I'm going to give an account of things that were done in my body, whether they be what? Good or evil. So we're going to give an account. So the thing is, quit looking at other people's account and check your own account. Check your own account. Make sure your account is good because that's the only one you're going to give an account for. That's the only one you're going to testify of. You ain't going to be down there testifying about somebody else. I can't testify about what Wendell did because I don't know what Wendell did. Wendell don't know what I did. But I surely can tell what I did. And when Christ get up, he's going to open the books up. He's going to pull out everything that Craig E. Stevens did. And I'm going to be judged on those things. So we need to give true heed to what we've done in our body, in our account. Stop judging other folks. Stop criticizing other folks. Jesus is the Lord of all. We can't take other things. When you do that, you're taking God's place. Quit judging. Quit criticizing. Like I say, you got three options. You can pray for other folks. You can admonish other folks. You can advise. You can even admonish. But outside of that, leave that criticism and judgment alone. Let God do that because we all going to stand before the judgment seat. I hope this lesson will help us in some way as we look at our lives, as we look at being a better church and look at be stronger Christians, that we look at those things, that we pay attention. What has God commanded? What has God condemned? Those things in the middle, let's have unity on essentials. Let's have liberty in those areas that are gray areas. But in all things, let's have charity. Let's have love. Let's understand each other. Let's receive each other. Realize that Jesus Christ is Lord. Realize that we all going to be judged. Realize that as we look at each other, realize that we are looking at somebody else's servant, that we belong to somebody else. That's somebody else's servant. That's just not Brother So-and-so. That's just not Brother Greg. And that's just not Brother Mac or just not Brother Maxwell or somebody. That's the Lord's servant. That's another servant of the Lord. He has a master, and his master's already given him something to do. You remember when Jesus was with the disciples? After he resurrected, and he's with the disciples, and he ate with them, and he's walking with them, and so he's with Peter. Of course, Peter feels a little bad. Why does Peter feel bad? He denied the Lord. So it's like after you did something, you won't stand right next to your mama after you did something. You feel good. You don't want to be in the same room with her. So Peter's a little sheepish being around the Lord. He's a little nervous.
And so they ate, and so they're walking. Peter, you love me more than these? Feed my sheep. Yeah, Lord, I love you. Mm-hmm. Peter, you love me more than these? Yeah, feed my sheep. Peter, the third time. Peter started getting up. Lord, you, Lord, I told you two times. You know I love you. Okay, Peter, feed my sheep. Feed my flock. Peter, as they were walking, him and Jesus walking, he looked over his shoulder, and who's behind him? John, the disciple that Jesus loved the most. And Peter knows it. Peter is in the, if you look at the inner circle, it's Jesus, it's John, it's Peter. Now, we know that, those three, a lot of times it was Jesus and the 12, then sometimes Jesus retired with just the three, but when Jesus wanted to be with his best friend, who was he with? With John. And then when there were times when Jesus was alone, to be with the Father. So Peter knows that John is his boy. He knows that him and John is a little closer. So Peter couldn't help the temptation to look back at John and say, like you say to your mama, what about them, mama? What, like you're referring to your brothers and sisters, what about them? And so Peter looks back and says, what about him? He's referring to John. Jesus said, what's that to you? John ain't none of your, it ain't, Peter ain't none of your business about John. If I want him to stay alive till I come back, that's my business. You go feed my sheep. That's what Jesus said to us today. We all got our own business. What's that to you? What's that to you with Brother Ed? What's that to you about Brother John? What's that to you about Brother Greg? It ain't my business. It's God's business. He done gave you a job. He done gave us all a job. He's our master, so we owe our allegiance to him. Stop looking over your shoulder and say, Lord, what about them? Jesus said to Peter, what's that to you? You go feed my sheep. Today, if you hear the master's voice, harden not your heart. In the day that is now the day, now is at the time, you can come back. If you need to repent of sins and get things right with the Lord so that you can stand before the beam, the judgment seat, now you have an opportunity to do that. Don't pass it up while the blood is running warm in your veins. Pass up an opportunity to get right. If you're outside the body of Christ, we certainly want you to come into Christ. You need to come, you need to hear that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came and he died for your sins and he loves us and he cares about us. He wants you to know that. He wants you to know the facts of the gospel, that he came to this earth, that he walked just like us without sin. He suffered and died, bled, shed his blood on the cross. He went into the ground and rose again on the third day, resurrected, went back to the Father, and now sits on the right-hand throne of God. And he's made a way for us to come and be saved. And if you believe in those facts, then you can be saved. And then if you repent of your sins, you'll turn and repent of all those things you've done in the past and say, I don't want to do those things anymore. I want to follow Christ. And then confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And he can baptize you with watery grave of baptism for the remission of your sins. You can walk as a child of God and then walk in the newness of life. So we're getting ready to stand. Brother Holmes, you ready? We're getting ready to stand. We're getting ready to sing the invitation song. If you're subject to the invitation anyway, as we together stand and sing.